maybe just turn to the person next to you and just ask them, even if it's your wife, are you expecting it for this woman? If you don't have a wife, and that's not your wife, it's okay. I said, if it's your wife. This morning, yes, that's it. Awesome. What a privilege to come together and to almost, in a sense, conclude what we have been as a church for this month, Relationship Month. There's a lot of faces here I see that has not attended even one of those services. It's not the end of the world. Just saying that you've missed something special. And so we have recorded most of them. If you go on the show for page platform, you can go down to resources, sermons, and then you go to Polokwane, and then you'll see we unfortunately missed Tani Corlin's message, but we have Maria's and then also Simon's that was last week in Tani. And so I'm asking you to have an expectation this morning. And the reason I'm asking you that is because I'm not preaching something new this morning. I'm trying to keep it low-key, very simple, and I'm almost, if you go and look at a library of books. Now we're looking at a library of sermons. I'm only taking one of them out that has been there for many years. So you will find that what I'm saying this morning is not new. Hopefully. So if it's new, you're just born again. Or you've been sleeping all your life in church. But it is quite simple. I think the title should be up already. We have been journeying on romantic relationship this past month. And I want to take us to maybe the blueprint, the most important of all, I think, topics within the Word of God, within the Christian faith, and that is relationship with God. And I dare to say and add to it that in my endeavor this morning with the sermon, I want us to all consider drawing closer to the Lord. So the reason why I've asked you to have an expectation is that if you look at this title and you've heard many of these sermons, you're going to close down. I'm going to lose you. But I think a very healthy place for a believer to be at and to get to, if you're not there already, is to always check your heart. To always know that you can learn more or draw closer to the Lord more. We never reach a ceiling. We never come to a place where we have seen it all, done it all, experienced it all. I dare to say, will not even reach the capacity of seeing, experiencing, and basking in the Lord, even in eternity. And here, theologically, this might be very screwed and wrong. But God is so big that even in our glorified bodies, reunited with Him in heaven one day, we will have eternity to discover who He is. And we might think to our spouse, some of us are married very young, and we think that there is a long time for us to get to know this person. And some of us have been married for quite some time. We're like, yes, it's been 20 years, you know. I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it for another 20 years because I've got to know this person so well already. And I'm joking. Hopefully that is not the title above our marriages and relationships here today. But trying to see that in capacity or in perspective. We can run as hard as we can here on earth. And we will still have a lot more to learn from the Lord. So, one of the greatest commands or encounters we see in the New Testament is in Matthew 22, verse 36. So Jesus is standing here, he's preaching to the crowds, and the Pharisees are around, and they're microscoping him, and it's almost at the end of Jesus' life here on earth. And this one learned, it's a Pharisee, but in other translations it says that it's a lawyer, a learned person. He comes to Jesus, and he says, "Teacher, which of these laws of Moses are most important?" And when I read that again, I was like, yo, you know, this Pharisee, he must know the Torah, the Tanakh, the Old Testament. And now he comes and asks Jesus, obviously in context, which of Moses' laws are most important? And when I read this again, I was like, no, this is not Moses' laws. This is God's law. And I'm like, wow, yeah, this is God's law and not Moses' law. Moses was only a conduit for God's law to come through and find its place amongst God's people, Israel. And so, he says, "Teacher, which of these laws are most important?" It says that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. It says that you should love your neighbor as you would love yourself. And so if that doesn't raise the bar or sets the standard for us to know God, then I don't know what will be enough. But there we see it. God calls us to know Him, to love Him with everything in us, in everything we do, the business, the finance, our marriages, our relationships, the way we bring up our kids, the outlook we have on life, all of those things. So, today I want to keep it quite short, but I want us to look at four steps that we can apply or we can take to draw closer to God. And so consider these steps. If you have heard them, see if you're applying them 100%. If you haven't, then let's try to apply these principles as well as we can. So I've got a question for us. Why is it necessary for us to have relationship with God? We always hear that we must. That commandment that we see in the laws of Moses and also in the Ten Commandments, we see it comes through that we need to place God first. He needs to be everything. Why is it that we today need to love, have a relationship with God, and draw every day closer to Him with everything in us as hard as we can? Well, I will tell you that everything depends on that. Every single thing depends on us drawing closer to God, having relationship with Him. The conviction you hold about marriage, you can go and look at that, you can test it in this week, today, tomorrow. The convictions you hold on marriage, the person you will marry, the meaning of life, death, purpose, identity, church, marriage, parenthood, right and wrong, literally everything depends on this, knowing God. This is a word I studied in theological studies. In my degree in theology, as I study my degree, it's called a worldview. So we all have a worldview. It's a set of presuppositions or ideas, philosophies that we hold to around the key things of life. So the correct term is, it's a collection, maybe even attitudes, but values, stories, and expectations about the world around us, which inform our every thought and action. So we all have a worldview. If you have been a believer for quite some time, I'm speaking to those that's been serving the Lord for maybe 5, maybe 10, more than those years, maybe you've been serving the Lord for quite some time, you will find that in the season of ebbs and flows and knowing the Lord, that there is highs and that there is lows. Or has it always been a high or always been a low? There is ebbs and flows in our relationship with the Lord. Maybe you've been looking back to your life and you've even felt close to the Lord. No? There's moments where we feel close with the Lord. It might be our devotion, having a very insightful and an impactful sermon that we hear on a Sunday. Maybe even a camp that we go on, a teenage camp or a marriage enrichment course or a family camp that we go on. You know, those things are all things that try to get us closer to the Lord, having an encounter with Him. So there's things that we can say help us feel closer to the Lord. Seasons that we feel closer to the Lord. And then also seasons where we feel far, distant, alone, desolate. There's a God in the sky. He's not here with us. So I want to speak to us here today. If you are in that more of a dry place in your relationship with the Lord, and I pictured as I was preparing here, preaching here this morning, that I was going to sit in that exactly that chair, second from that row, the front row, second to that pew, preaching to myself here this morning, because I also have times and seasons in my life where I feel far from the Lord. Where I feel distant, where I feel he's a God that is busy in other churches, in other places, in other people's lives, and not in my own. So if that is also you, I pray that that will draw you closer this morning to maybe just hear what I have to say. This dryness comes often with a level of guilt. I don't know if you have seen it. If you have never been in that down place or far from the Lord, then you won't know what I'm talking about. But if you have, it sometimes partners this thing of guilt. You're not good enough. You need to do things to get closer to the Lord. So you might ask in that season where it's dry and very quiet and very alone, what is wrong with me? Because then we tend to look to the self. You know, what is wrong with me? What am I doing wrong? What can I do to make it right? So, when we want to look at a healthy relationship with God, seeing that we are in this desert place, dryness, and we are striving to have healthy, strong, good, fruitful, fruit-bearing relationship with God, there's this idea that I want us to consider this morning, and I know it's true in a lot of our lives. It is this concept we need to bridge very importantly, and that is getting right with God. I don't know how many of you have ever heard this thing where people say, I need to get right with God. And so I have done a fair amount of ministering to people on the streets. It's something I love to do, to go and speak to people about Jesus on the street, or even in a setup where there's a bride or a fellowship where I don't know all the people. I will go to them and ask them, you know, speak to them about Jesus. Don't you think it's time to give your life to the Lord and surrender to Him? You know what I hear a lot? People say, I firstly need to get right with the Lord. I firstly need to sort out a few things before I can come to Him. And so I want to tell you this morning that that is a lie from the pit of hell. You cannot get right with the Lord by yourself, your own works. You cannot. So a momentous truth that I want to leave with you this morning in the light of my first point is that we need to go to the cross. And if we are serving the Lord, we've been serving for quite some time, we need to return to the cross. We need to place ourselves consistently before this idea that we need to come to the cross. So a momentous truth is that you, by yourself and myself here, as a pastor of this church, cannot get right with God by works alone. It is impossible. Many have tried it before and all have failed. We don't have accounts of that in the scripture where people have made right with God, done things for Him to be in right standing with them. No, they couldn't make themselves right with the Lord. Please go and get that scripture for me if you see that. It is a lie. And this is also a lie. I need to fix up my life, as I actually said that, and be right with God. That is a lie. I want to admit that. I want you to go and look at that. If that is a part of your vocabulary or your conviction of serving the Lord, I really want you to consider, where did you hear this? Why is this a part of your understanding of who God is in your relationship with Him? So that's something that you're going to have to deal with. You alone cannot get right with God. Getting right with God isn't praying. Listen closely. It's not praying. It's not reading your Bible faithfully. And it's not regular church attendance. Or even tithing of everything that you have. It's not those things. It's not those things. Even though they are good and they need to be a part of our lives. Those things cannot make us right with God. A friendly reminder, we've sang that, and we've also said that through the word that has come through as well, is God is holy. He is perfect. He is just beyond measure. So if we look at our past, and we give where we come from, and the things that we have done, endless accounts of sin, and those things that we are still going to do, we are sinners. We are fallen. We are hopeless. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves right with the Lord. There's no action or deed that we can do to make us right with God. I'm not going to leave you there. There is also an application and an answer to that. Don't worry about that. I want us to take a look at Romans 6 verse 23. Paul writes here, also a very good chapter on baptism. If you get the opportunity to baptize someone, maybe read with him through the chapter of Romans 6. Understanding that it's about the heart that turns to God. And baptism, full immersion in the water, is an outward expression of that which has happened in the heart. Baptism by itself do not save us. It is the turn of the heart, the work that the Holy Spirit has done in us through that which Christ has done on the cross that leads us to get baptized. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And this scripture makes it quite clear that we fall short because our wages are very much, it's heavy. So we are sinners and we are missing it. So the reason for the cross is Jesus' death was to pay for our sin. He took our penalty so that we can never forget this truth. It was what He has done on the cross that makes us right with God. That's all. It's what Christ done on the cross that sets us on this trajectory to know who God is and to have relationship with Him. Might I even add that Paul himself never forgot this truth. You know, Paul was a gifted person. I think if Paul was here, he would have been maybe two of you that might be a little bit more gifted than Paul. But if Paul would have been here today, he would have been maybe the most gifted person here, driven with a fervidness to serve Christ, to have Jesus on every tongue. We can see in the life of Paul the gifts that he has hold, the apostolic calling that was on his life, to evangelize, prophetically speaking to people's lives. He's maybe the most gifted follower of the Lord that we see in the New Testament. I'm not saying that there's levels and more giftedness. I'm just saying that even this man, Paul himself, never lived apart from this understanding that it was through Christ alone. Not by his work, not by, as a Pharisee, a Jew, understanding the law and reciting as many scriptures as he can, attending the temple every single day or week, Sunday.
That sounds like a religious spirit.
We're getting this. That is that. That's what we're getting to. So if we have the order wrong, then we are falling in that trap. You see, we see in the journey of Paul right here at the chapter 7 and 8 from the book of Acts, we see Paul's engagement where he goes after Stephen is persecuted. He goes and he searches houses and he takes believers out of their houses. And he throws them into prison. The same Paul that we read here in Romans. He does the work where he persecutes God's church. So it was all in the name, in the idea of doing it for God. He had zest and zeal, but he was doing the wrong thing. He thought he was doing the right thing, but he was doing the wrong thing because he thought he was pleasing the Lord in protecting God's name and honor the law that we see in the Old Testament. But he was persecuting Jesus himself. So as we realize that Jesus atoned, that is, died for our sins, we can only now have close relationship with God. And not just God, but a holy God. It is through Jesus' atonement on our life that we have relationship and freedom to have relationship with Him. When I was very young in the Lord, this one young pastor actually had this illustration where he depicted it by his illustration by placing three people next to each other, and one being God, the middle person being Jesus, and the one on the far left, your far left, my far right, was the person in sin. And so as soon as we are in Christ, we bow our knee to His Lordship and rulership, we make Him the focus of our lives, we love Him, we give our lives to Him. God sees us now not on the good decision we've made to follow Christ, but He sees a part of that, but He sees us through the blood of Christ. So as God looks to you today as a believer, He looks through Jesus' blood, the perfect sacrifice of Christ, and He sees you. So that's our sin atoned, saved through Christ's work, that which He has done on the cross. Not just also His death, but also the perfect life that He has lived here on earth. I want us to continue to Romans 10 verse 9, says Paul says here, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Not might, it's not a chance. You will be saved. This is the intent of our heart that is to show. It's not a profession of words only, but it's a conviction of the heart that rests deeply as it convicts us, and then it becomes words. So this thing that God saves us from is what? think it's a word that we don't always speak about in church, but it is hell. It is eternal damnation. It is separation from God's presence forever. We had a bride when we were 4 weeks ago in Tanin, and we were brying, and we were throwing 4 bags of wood on this fire. And as this thing lit up, we couldn't for an hour and a half come close to that fire to scrape the coals to get it ready to bry. It was just too hot. We couldn't stand it. We were profusely sweating, and as soon as we get too close, we were burning. And so that is what God is saving us from through His Son Jesus. His eternal damnation. It is eternal fire. And those things are bad because it will inflict physical pain one day. But what is even more worse is eternal separation from the Lord. I want to take us back to what we've started with. Feeling distant from the Lord. So Jesus hung on the cross for that distantness also to lessen. To give you the ability to bring them under the authority and leadership of Jesus. So I want us to conclude my first point. That we need to run to the cross. A small application. So when you feel you need to get right with God, remember, you don't get right with God. By doing a bunch of good things, you are right with God, acknowledging, as we said here in Romans, that God loves you so much that He gave His only Son, Jesus Christ. God cared. Quickly, listen to this. God cared for the miserable state that you and I were in, and if you're not serving the Lord here today, that you are in. So He has a solution for that, and He cares for that state that you are in. He cares for the state that we were in when we were in the world at once. So reading the Word, praying to God, and going to church should come from a place of gratitude. Gratitude. And that's where we swing and we pass religiousness. It comes out of the heart. It comes out of gratitude. It never was meant for us to get right with God. We are right with God through Jesus. And now we do these things. It becomes fruit that bears on the vine. Fruit that bears on us. Our lives, our trees. The fruit that hangs there, healthy or unhealthy, those fruit are there. And we do these things in the right heart, with the right intention. So, going to continue fast here in this small application. So reading the Word of God and praying so that we can learn more about a loving God that loves us so sincerely. That's why we read and engage the Word of God, so that we can know that this God who loves us so much through His Son, He is personal. He has characteristics, and we can know Him. So focusing more on our relationship with God, not on all the rules that we have to follow. That is very important. We don't follow all the rules to honor God, to be in right standing with Him. We follow Him, we love Him. And those rules will be honored and will fall into place. If that doesn't, come and sit with us. We will pray for you, and we will also counsel, speak to you regarding this truth. This is very important. We as a church are, in a great sense, in the charismatic movement, they are missing this entirely. If you're running after all these things, all of these things, that we're missing knowing Him, having a relationship with Him through His Son. Concluding with that point, get back to the cross. I'm moving on. My second point this morning. Feelings aren't reliable, but God's Word is. I don't know if you are quite emotional, but I'm one of those. So I'm a very emotional person, feeling things and how people say. My wife usually says she's much more left brain and to the T and achter mekaar. And so she would say, I hear how people say things. And she hears what people are saying. And so that is, in a nutshell, who we are. So I'm quite an emotional person. And in my journey with the Lord, even in the beginning, was quite a rocky up and down one. Because the first year and a half, when 2 years of serving the Lord, it was sky high. You know, I was set free from dwellings and all that others, but when I was serving the Lord, it felt like I was back on dwellings, because it was just such an impactful time. It was such a closeness. My wife says that the Lord romanced her, and so that's how I felt, the Lord romancing me when I just came to the Lord. But very importantly, How you feel can be different from what is true. I was a young pastor and I missed it many times. I'm still a young pastor. But I was a very young pastor and I missed it a lot. And when I was corrected it many times, I took offense. So what was said to me was right, but how I felt about it was not so right. It wasn't in line. And so to reprove in love and to correct people is important. And they might not always take it well. But that doesn't mean what you're saying isn't true. So if you're taking correction or you're correcting someone, know that you need to be true, truthful in what you're saying. It's very important that we honor that as well. In John 14, verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you. And that is forever. That is Jesus' heart, that He is giving us a helper. Not just for a moment, forever, to help us. So you may feel that you are far from God, and that is Him speaking to you this morning. But the gospel writer says, God the Holy Spirit dwells within you. He lives and resides within us, close to you, not far, close, inside. There isn't a closer proximity to a person than inside of him, their spirit, their heart. So regardless of how you feel today, in the distanceness that you may be feeling in your relationship with God, I'm telling you that if you are a follower of Jesus, He has given you His Holy Spirit, and that He wants to, and He's residing in us. And if you are faithful to ask Him, He will live inside of you. He wants to. That's His desire. That's how God has created it. Jesus, in all His work that He has done, says that it is good that I go away with the Father. And there He ascends on the clouds away. He says, in this preparation phase, leaving His disciples, He says, it is good, but I will send to you a helper, the Paracletos, one that's going to help us, equip us for the work of God. And that is powerful. We want to think that walking with Jesus Himself is the epitome of a Christian walk. But no, Jesus said, no. With you, physically walking with me is not the epitome of the Christian walk. It is actually having the Holy Spirit that is even more so. You know, the New Testament, I don't know what book it is, but it writes, it says that we, in the dispensation that we are in as a church, having the Holy Spirit, people long ago has desired and longed for this season and this dispensation that we as a church are finding ourselves in. And that is powerful. So sometimes our feelings can be misleading. I guess some of you can agree with us, even if you are married, your wife's feelings are always misaligned and not in perspective. No, I'm joking. She'll clap me if she comes here. But our emotions need to be taken under control. We can take them under control by the authority that God has given us through His Holy Spirit. He wants us to take ownership and control over our emotions. So our feelings can go haywire, and I'm thinking of Henry doing a lot of fishing, but God wants us to reel in our emotions. I think the best advice that I've ever received, which I do not always apply, especially in serving the Lord in a full-time capacity, is that do not always address everything right there at that moment. Maybe just leave it for a time. Maybe just reel in your emotion to maybe just go and make right with that person, or tell them how wrong they were, or how they made you feel. Maybe just sit quiet for a moment. You know what I found when I do that? Almost most of the times, if I didn't say anything and I give it 3 hours or just an hour and I think of what I wanted to say, I was like, how ridiculous. How could I have said that or wanted to say that? It would have come out so screwy and so wrong. So it's good for us just to really know our emotions and just take stock and know that the Holy Spirit that lives within us helps us, He leads us and He guides us. I'm going to conclude with my second point. Make it a point to read God's Word regularly. As often as you can. So that you can keep your feelings in check with what is really true. As simple as that. I'm concluding. Your feelings aren't always reliable. But God's Word is. I'm just thinking of a few examples of people's situation where what is true and who God is not aligning with what they are feeling. I'm thinking of Daniel in the lion's den, Abraham, as God calls him and his kindred to move to a place that he doesn't even know about. Moses called to lead a nation, and he's struggling to speak and to communicate. David's lack, he wasn't even chosen as an option to be king of Israel. I'm thinking of Job's loss. He lost everything, not just money, his wife, everything that he owned, all his possessions. And then obviously Abraham's sacrifice with the son, Isaac. I don't think you feel like a, or very spiritually high, or in close proximity to the Lord when God calls you to do these type of things. So what I'm saying to you this morning is that God calls us sometimes to act in obedience, contrary to what we feel. And that is the shift between a nominal Christian and a believer saying, yes, Lord. So if God says you do it, but then you better know, you think you know better, consider his word first, even in those difficult circumstances. I'm not treading lightly that we are people here that are going through very difficult things. But just know that God's word is true, and that is reliable to the T. I can promise you that. My third and second last point. I had a geographical teacher or geography teacher in grade 10, and I remember I walked into his class, and one of the first things he said for the year was, what you put in, you will get out. And it is as simple as that. Because I didn't study, and I didn't do well in my exams. So I didn't put in a lot, and what I received from that wasn't a lot. So switching on your imagination for a moment, I want us to look to a specific example. Your life being a field. Okay, so your life, you're sitting here, you've got a field. Your life is a field. Galatians 6:7, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Very simple. Isn't that a very simple verse? Verse 8, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. It's a very simplistic scripture. If your life is a field, the seed you sow, that will grow. If you give it water, obviously. If you want apple seeds, apple trees, you plant apple seeds. If you want avocado trees, you plant lemon seeds. No, you plant avo seeds. It is as simple as that. Think of the things that we keep ourselves busy with. And now I'm here, right in the front row. I'm speaking to myself. I'm sitting there with a look at too much social media, the news, and everything that goes on in and around the world. I'm thinking of binging series and watching movies endlessly, after movie, and just filling ourselves with the world's opinion or the things that we see that are in the movies. Even the busyness of life. You know, those things are seeds that we are sowing into these fields that we have. The busyness of life. And there's another sermon we can preach on how these things can affect the seeds that we sow and how that in the areas that it actually sprouts in and that it finds a root and that it actually infiltrates the nucleus family and how we bring up our kids and what do we expose them to, prematurely giving them a phone. You know, all of these things play a role in the seeds that we place value on and we place them in the ground and we nurture them and they grow and they bear fruit. In 20 years from now, our kids may not even serve the Lord and we're like, how did that work? No, they have a free will. No, it's maybe we've missed that at a place. Where am I at my journey with the Lord? Am I still feeling connected to the Lord 20 years from now? I'm not feeling connected with Him, and I'm like, what now? So, but what did you do wrong? What did you misunderstand? What was the seeds that you've sown in the past that brings you into the staleness in your relationship with God? It is as simple to take stock and to keep close account of the seeds that we sow in the fields that we have. Nobody, yes, people can sow seeds as they want to in your field, but you have the decision to give that water and to nurture it and to make it grow. I'm moving on. Think about this for a moment. It is not that God is far It is that we open ourselves to much of the world through our eyes, obviously, and ears. That what God says filters out. So we open ourselves to a lot of things. Just a small testimony. I like to listen to, I don't know if you of you knows, I can't remember her name now, but it's instrumental music, Enya. Who of you knows Enya? So I think she's a Catholic or a believer, but there is, not making her bad now, but there is songs that she has that can take you almost on a trip. Like this instrumental play and the mixing of music and her voice is so beautiful. But then you're going to, I can then almost feel that this is transporting me to a place where it should not. Like you're almost spiritually transporting you. It's almost like putting you in this place. It almost dampers your emotion. I would say a wrong way, where I feel convicted when that happens. There's obviously spiritual music that we sing that also lifts us up, that edifies us with instruments we sing, we praise the Lord. But for instance like that, I had to decide to not listen to some of those songs anymore. Because it took me on this fairyland where I was disconnected to reality and with what is truly going on, and it made my emotions so confused. That's just a small example. So let's be careful not to filter out the things that God is saying with the things that the world is saying. The busyness of our schedules, the things that we do on our phones, and I am directly an effekeer medevi. If I have my phone, I need to look at an insightful thing on YouTube. Man, it's two videos, and then I'm there at Enku's site, Feel Good Fishing, to check what he's doing. I promise you, I go into that rabbit hole, and I do it quickly. And it's not bad things that I'm looking at, it's just a lot of information, but it's a lot of the times the world's information. Maybe that information is sometimes good, but it leads us to desiring things that is far removed from what God wants us to experience now, the fullness of His Word. I'm going to end there. I hope it makes sense. I want to conclude with my second last point. So our eyes and ears are gateways. Walking in and walking out, information going in. What gets planted in your field will be what grows in your heart. It is as simple as that. Scripture is quite clear. Are you planting enough intentionally of God in your field? Or are your field overgrown with weeds and also stones? Godly seeds are amongst the few. Sincere prayer, reading God's word, spending time with other believers, serving others, coming to church. Those are good seeds. But you see the order that we are placing it in? We are right with God firstly, and then we sow these seeds in our life because they are important, and then they grow. But we do not have a field to grow the seeds, and then that makes us right with God. It's not how it works. It's contrary to God's kingdom dynamics. Just a side note, if you are going to read and pray, very good advice, which I really struggle with always, is to disconnect. Put away screens. Disconnect. For me, it's the best. I don't have kids yet. Maybe that will change in the future. But in the mornings, struggling to get up, but that's the best time for me to spend time with the Lord, even though it's the most difficult for me. But I know I put my phone aside. If I maybe listen to worship song or two, I do. But then I try to disconnect. Put away the screen. Disconnect entirely if you want to connect with the Lord. My second last point, I want to remind you, input equals output. As simple as that. My fourth and last point. Sin can, and it most definitely will, destroy. Jesus says when He comes back, He will judge the world, and then He shall vergoed vir die wat vergoed moet word. But we know that sin, even here, before Jesus comes, has dire consequences. It physically also kills us. Sin can physically also kill you. So point 3 and point 4 are actually interwoven. But back to your field. What are you growing? I'm examining my heart during this week as I prep the sermons. What are the things that I'm growing in my field? Is there perhaps something in your field that is growing out of control? Consider looking at that. Go to that. See what it is. Examine it. You know, if it's a taki or a weed or a kaki bos and it's growing, maybe go and examine it. You know, will this thing benefit me? No, every time I walk past it, it gooies these stokkies op my broek, and it's so problematic. It goes through my sokkie and, you know, it craps my. So it's like, let's stay away from that bush. So take it out. Cut it off. Gooi it weg. Brand it. It's not helpful at all. And you might even think that you didn't even plant it there, but it's there. Chop it off. Make done with it. James 1 verse 14 to 15 says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Sin has destructive consequences and capabilities. It is quite clear here as James writes to us. Sometimes our selfish and sinful nature can destroy close relationships, our confidence in our relationship with God. Isn't that true? Can you? Want to share quickly?
I can testify that the life I lived before.
You come to the front.
Hello.
I'm Marvin.
Hello, Marvin.
Yeah, I would like to testify to that, you know, living, although you said we must not look at the flower and everything. But to testify, I'm going to say that the sinful life I lived before just brought so much madness and, like, corruption into my life that I just wanted to kill myself at the end of the day, every day. And that's because I was living in sin. It is not because I was living with the Lord. And that verse, you know, touched my heart that way to say, now I see sin in a different way, not as just pleasure.
Appreciate that. So sometimes our sinful, selfish nature can destroy close relationships and our confidence, and then also our confidence in the Lord. It's very important that God doesn't want us to be confident in ourselves, because then that becomes idol worship. You know, the same thing that Satan did, we become prideful because we are good. But there is a confidence that God wants us to see and have in ourselves that sin dampers, takes it out completely. And if that thing goes, the enemy comes and he writes guilt, and as soon as he writes guilt, you do not connect with God because you do not feel ready, because there's no confidence, because the enemy has you down on the ground already. Luke 9 verse 23, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. This is not just something that Jesus said to the disciples to do daily, but it's something for us today as well. He says, daily, take up your cross, follow me, walk after me, apply my word, read the scriptures, spend time with me. Know that you're going to have down times and upwards emotions, but find me. When it comes to following God, we must understand that there is more to it than going to church to hang with believers, setting up church early in the morning, or attending to keep a streak. It's more than that. Jesus raises the standard here. He says, being a disciple of Jesus Christ requires a level of discipline that chooses to deny certain pleasures. Like Maruf also testified. When we indulge in our sinful desire and can give into temptation on the things that dies, the thing that dies is our intimacy with God. That's actually the thing that dies, is our intimacy with God. To follow God is to carry our cross daily, which means to say no, to sin, no matter how bad we want it. The world is missing this, guys. The world is missing it, because they now are making rules and making statements saying that if you want to do what you want to do, you are welcome to do that, because you desire that. If you want to be another gender, you go and do that, because that's what you desire, you are welcomed. What is God telling us? Yeah, very wisely. You cannot do these things because it's not how God has created order, the nature of order in things. is for our, this was our base for, is to safeguard and protect us. I'm applying small application on my last point. Look to see if you're growing sin or allowing sin to grow in your life. And I want to be frank with this. Cut it out. Get rid of it. If you need help to cut this out, come and speak to us. If you need help to cut this seed or these sins that have grown, if you need assistance, somebody to confess to, speak to, find a mature believer, somebody that has been journeying with the Lord, that are mature, that has your best interest at heart, I would hopefully believe thanks to you. But we will have an opportunity here this morning to pray for one another, to pray in these things, so that God can show us what are these weeds that we need to attend to, so that they can be taken out. I'm almost done, guys. If you need, sometimes the all-consuming sin is an addiction, or even someone with a bad influence in your life that makes your mind and heart go to dark places as well. It's a very, very fine line. We know that Jesus sat and ate with tax collectors and sinners. And we need to be the light of the world as well and have our hand in a worldly community so that we can shine the light of Jesus. But if your close friends, which you share your heart with, are unbelievers, I really want to ask you to protect your heart. Do not throw them away. Love them. Love on them. But protect your heart. Because the Bible says in Afrikaans that gooi yourself vir die varke en die semels uit jou. So do not take that which is precious, the pearls that God has given you, and then give it to the world. We need to take serious steps to cut this out of our lives, so that our walk with God can grow. Matthew 5 verse 30. And if your right hand causes you to sin, Jesus raises the standard. Cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body in hell. That is a serious scripture. And this is, he's not saying this to an unbelieving crowd. There's believers and disciples in and amongst this crowd. Says, be serious about this. Be serious about this. I'm concluding with my points, reminding you, my first point, go or return to the cross. Feelings aren't reliable, but God's word is. Third, input equals output. And fourth, sin will and can destroy you. So do not fight this battle on your own. James 4 verse 48, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The NLT says it so beautifully. It says, come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. God calls us in exclusivity to Him. Let's hold fast to this truth. Draw near. How do you draw near in your life with God? Well, how do you draw near with your wife? If you are married, Scripture tells us what this looks like if you are not married, but this is applicable to you as well. Know her. Spend time with her. Read up on her. Who is she? What is her desires? Her dreams? How does she look? What does she like to do? Do those things, and you will get to know your wife. Nothing different to the Lord. See, I think a lot of the times when we get to the Scripture, it becomes stale. You know, for one reason and one reason alone, it's because it's all about God and not about us. Yes, God's saving grace, but you know, as soon as it's not about us, we don't want it. If it doesn't benefit us or fits our comfort, we don't want it. So the Bible is not about us. It's about God reuniting humanity in creation with Himself. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's all about Him. And He includes us in that, yes. But we are not the center of this universe. God is the center of this universe. A holy, righteous God. I'm ending off my prayer for us today. Anybody wants to, you can. I trust you. My prayer for us today is that we continue in our walk with God, understanding that we will have highs, high points, and low points, that God uses both. He uses both. So keep going and know that Jesus loves you. That's my prayer, and that's what I want to send us with this morning. So God uses the highs and the lows. I just want to encourage you this morning that if you do feel low, and you do feel low frequently, just know that that also passes. But in the light of the sermon this morning, it does not just pass. God calls us to partner with Him, to see the weeds, to know that it's not about us. So that which we need to be careful for, as we put it in, that will grow, the input and the output. And that we trust Him, that it's in His work alone, it is in Christ alone.
So I just want to share this morning in pre-prep. I just had a song in my heart called Empty Hands, and it says, empty my hands, open my heart, fill up my mind with you. And then I saw this picture of somebody like having these big chains in their hands, and they are like in a tug of war with this chain just being like holding them bound. And just as he was sharing, I just sense that there are people whose hands are not empty. And what is the best way for us to become free is when we let go. So if there are things that are keeping us from intimacy with the Lord, we need to let go of these chains. We need to surrender it before Him, so that our hands will be empty to worship Him, but also that our minds and our hearts will be filled with Him, and that there's no separation, so that we can just run to the cross.
Amen. I like how she concludes, as we run to the cross. That is what God calls us to grow in Him, this progressive moving forward, to run to the cross. So if you run a race, 100 meter sprint, or even a marathon, I think even more so a marathon, you know, if you do that, you don't run with extra weight. You get the lightest tackies, you eat the best diet, you exercise as hard as you can, and you try to run this race as well as you can. Nothing different to what God calls us today to. I want to invite you to please stand with me. And as Yana keeps on playing, I just want us to just speak to the Lord for a moment. And then let's respond to that. If you feel like the Lord is speaking to you on these topics and you want prayer, I want you to please step out in faith to come to the front. If that is not you this morning and you really feel that you are okay, and you can please go to the back and enjoy a coffee with each other. Don't neglect fellowship, it's very important.